we will be reading from Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. This is the word of the Lord. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city also, on the either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Well, the grass, it withers, and the flowers, they fade, but the word of our God is forever, and all God's people said, amen. Please be seated. Before I pray, I greet you in the name of our faithful and beloved Lord Jesus Christ from Christ Presbyterian Church down in Nashua. It's a pleasure to be here. Now let me pray. Father, we are your children. We have no life apart from you. Everything that we do comes from you, the Father of lights. Every good we receive is from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. We recognize this, and we come and know that we must abide in Christ, for if we do not abide in you, Lord Jesus, we can do nothing. And so we come this morning, I come this morning, abiding in you, seeking your Holy Spirit to open this word and bring your life and your power and your presence to this, your people here at Christ Church. We ask that you would be here now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm glad to be here. And as we have read from Revelation 22, 1 through 5, that's what we're going to be looking at today. Now, imagine with me an architect who begins renovating your neighborhood. You've seen this stunning model of what's to come. Lush gardens, light-filled houses, perfectly beautiful lawns in this thriving community where everybody says hi and greets one another. But after knowing these plans and seeing what's going to happen, instead of staying, you sell your home and you move to a broken, crumbling city. That's what we do when we forget that Jesus is reigning and dwelling with us. We retreat into isolated and defeatist lives, even though God's presence is already breaking in to our lives. But what if the future reality of the new heavens and the new earth reshaped our lives today? And it reshaped how we live personally, how we live together as in our communities, how we live together in our churches, and in our relationships. Revelation 22, 1-5 actually gives us a vision of this glorious and very real physical future. God's people in God's place, under his rule and under his blessing forever. This chapter is the final chapter of God's redemptive plan, where everything broken is fixed, healed. Everything dark is illuminated, and God's presence fills all of his people. This vision was given to the Apostle John while he was exiled on the island of Patmos. It was given to encourage persecuted churches at the time to remain faithful. This book is apocalyptic, and it wasn't done to confuse us. It's full of imagery and promise to anchor us in hope. And though we may not face the same persecution like they did in Revelation, we, like them, are tempted to live as if this world is all there is. We are tempted to do this, but the truth is that Christ actually reigns now. He has made his dwelling with us now. And that should change everything. And what it means is that we don't live as isolated, powerless individuals. We are God's people, filled with his Holy Spirit, placed into his church to be his temple in the world. The rivers of living water that flow from Jesus' throne actually now flow from us, through us, to the world, bringing healing, bringing joy, and bringing light to our homes, to our churches, to our neighborhoods. You'll want to listen closely today, because this passage that we've just read isn't just about where we're going when we die, but it's about how we live now. God's word is showing us not just our future, but our present calling. To be a people where heaven is breaking in. And so, given this background, given this roadmap, let's jump right in. The first thing that we see in this text, and actually from the rest of Scripture, is this, that God promises to dwell with his people forever, beginning now. God has shown us what's coming, like an architect unveiling this beautiful model of the completed design. Revelation 22 gives us this stunning picture of our eternal home, a city filled with light, filled with joy, filled with peace, and the presence of God. But this isn't just some dream for the future, some far-off day. Oh, when I die, you know that little song we sing, Hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. You know that song? That's not just what that's about. Yes, one day we will go to heaven, but it's about breaking into the present. It's a vision meant to shape today. Now, before we look at verse 1 to 5, I want to give you a little backdrop of what was in the previous chapter, chapter 21. This New Jerusalem spoken of here, it has no temple because God and the Lamb are its temple. It has no need for sun or moon. Why? Because God's glory is its light. There's no night, no curse, no uncleanness there. Only the redeemed people dwell there. It's the place where everything that is broken is healed. God's people are in God's place, and they are under his rule, and they are living out his blessing. And then with that background now, in these five verses, John gives five images. Each one is overflowing with God's glory and God's grace. First, verse 1, the river of life. The river of life flows like clear as a crystal from the throne of God and the Lamb. So picture the throne of God and the Lamb, and there is this river of life flowing from it. And it reminds us this, that all life, that all joy, and all sustenance, what keeps us living, comes from the reigning Jesus Christ in his presence. This river actually is the fulfillment of Ezekiel chapter 47. And it flows not from the temple that was in Jerusalem, but it flows not from that temple made with hands, but from Christ himself. Secondly, in verse 2, we see the tree of life with 12 kinds of fruit on both sides of the river of life that comes from the throne, always bearing that fruit for all God's people, for every tribe, and leaves, it says, for the healing of the nations. This echoes the Garden of Eden at the dawn of creation. But it's better than when it was first created, because God's people are now no longer able to sin. They are no longer under a probationary period where they had to obey God's law perfectly, choosing so. No, their hearts, their lives have been completely transformed because they've seen the beatific vision. They've seen the face of Christ, and all of the remaining sin that is in their flesh is cast out. And they love God, just like was said earlier, with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. You see, that's what's going on here. They're not able to sin, and they're no longer in this probationary state. And better, actually, than it's, of course, this is easy. Better than after it was broken. That's easy, right? It's not, it doesn't take much to get better than this world and its brokenness that we have here. And so, since after it was broken by humans, it's no longer guarded by a sword. Do you remember that story where the angel, the cherubim, stands with the sword and won't let anybody back in? No longer is it that, but it's open and free access. And it's freely open, freely accessed because of the Lamb. Third, in verse 3, there's no more curse. The curse from Genesis 3 is reversed. In Christ, if you remember reading the Old Testament, there's this thing called the ban. It was when they would go in and destroy everything. You remember those stories where they destroyed all the oxen, all the sheep, all the people. They wiped it completely out. That was the curse. That was the ban. And it says there's no more curse. And so now, instead of being devoted to utter destruction because of sin, we are now under Christ, devoted to Him. And that curse in Him has been lifted from us because He bore that curse on the tree. And now God's people serve Him, not in fear, but in joy. Fourthly, in verse 4, you see God's face and His name. They're now put upon us. Put upon us. We are given the ultimate blessing. Numbers chapter 6, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine, to smile upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you and give you His peace. That's what we see. His name is written on every believer's forehead, like it was on the priests in Exodus. God's name was written on their forehead. Now it's written on our forehead, dedicated to the Lord. All of life now in the new heavens and the earth becomes worship. Perfect worship, no sin, and all of life is lived in Him, and all of life is lived through Him. And then fifthly, in verse 5, eternal light and rain are now permanent. The light is permanent. No darkness at night, no night, no lamp. God is our light forever. No more unsurety, no more confusion, no more stumbling around in the dark. We reign with Him, fulfilling what Adam and Eve were meant to do, what Daniel foresaw in his vision, and what Jesus secured. All of these images point us to one incredible, great truth: God will dwell with His people. And here's what's amazing. This is not only our future, it has begun now. In Ephesians 2:22, Paul wrote that we, the church, are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. He's talking in the present. You at Christ Church are being built together into a dwelling place of God by the Spirit. That means that God is in your midst, just like He is. Isn't that amazing? See, this is not just this individual dwelling. We often internalize and personalize the gospel instead of looking at all the plurals that you find in the Bible. You know, in the South, they say y'all. And if you looked at most of Paul's epistles, it'd be y'all. Not just you. The you is plural. And so most of these promises are for all, they really, all of them are for all of us together. And so here's what is going on here. This is a corporate temple being built together, already under construction. Not completed yet. It will be one day. But you all should have a sign out front that says under construction. You know, if we had that on our churches, I'm not actually telling you should put this on your building. But if you put that, if everybody knew in our churches that we were under construction, maybe they wouldn't complain so much about all the hypocrisy. Like, right? The church is a hospital for people who need healing. And when we look at Christ in this place, Christ brings that healing in the present. So what does all this mean? Throughout the scripture, we are reminded that we are no longer strangers, but we're adopted children. That's Ephesians 2. We are reminded that our love for one another is our greatest witness. That's in John 13. We are reminded that we are called to spirit-formed devotion to one another, and that's in Acts chapter 2. But where does all it lead to? In Revelation 22. It's the end of the story and the beginning of our eternal life together. It's where the future that we're actually headed toward and the present that we're called to reflect. You see, we can live now as if God is among us because he is. We can worship, we can love, we can serve, and we can rule not in our own strength, but with his presence. Remember the Great Commission? He says, I've been given all authority. And then he says, I'm with you even to the end of the age. You see, God's presence rushes out of us like fresh rivers of fresh water, just as Jesus said in John chapter 7. When he was actually referring to the Holy Spirit who lives in you now. The blueprint of the future is already shaping the construction of a beautiful, life-giving river flowing from us into to Pembroke. This is the life we were made for. Perfect communion with God, unshakable joy, and freedom from the curse, from the ban. But even though this is true, even though this new creation has already begun in Christ, by the Spirit in us, we actually live as if God were distant, dwelling instead in idols, in isolation, and in fear. Why? Because we forget. We forget the blueprint. We reject the thought that this blueprint is meant to change our lives today. In verses 1 to 2, the river of life flows from the throne of God and the Lamb, but instead of receiving life from Christ by the Spirit, which Jesus has given to us, we try to manufacture our own healing. We want to be the source, we want to be the Savior, and we want to be people that are in control. We don't want to share the throne or give the throne up to God. We don't want to share it with God. We don't want to share it with others. Certainly not his people. In verse 3, we're told that the curse is gone and that God's people worship him. But instead of resting in the finished work of Christ and delighting to worship God together with his people, we chase after cursed things. And we worship idols, ourselves, our comfort, our plans, and we reject communion with God's people and live alone. And in verse 4, we're marked by God's name and promised his face, but we don't seek God's face on a day-to-day basis. We don't seek God's face on a minute-by-minute basis. Instead, we often live like spiritual orphans, baptized into God's name, but blind to our Father's smile. We rarely look to see Jesus by faith because we're caught up in the world. And then in verse 5, God is our light and we reign with him, but instead of seeking to live in his light, we prefer darkness. We don't live in the light of Christ's rule. We reign on our own terms. Pragmatic, self-reliant, and disconnected from each other. Beneath all of this is really one core problem. We doubt God's goodness. And we don't trust that he is working all things for our good, even the hard things in life. And so we drift from living in and living from his presence. Some of us chase pleasure and ignore eternity altogether. Others want God's blessings without the presence of God himself. And some try to build God's kingdom through guilt and manipulation, controlling others, forgetting that it is God's Spirit, not our striving, that actually brings new life and changes our neighborhoods and our towns. What is so terrible about this is that we live as if the curse is still on us. As if Christ never rose from the dead. As if Christ never poured his Spirit out upon us. But there is really, really good news. Jesus bore our curse. Jesus dwelt among us so that we could dwell with God in joy both now and forever. The Lamb who's seated on the throne didn't just design the blueprint of our salvation. He actually fulfilled it in his own body. He entered into our broken world. He lived the life that we failed to live. He died the death that we deserved. He rose again, not just to promise us a better future, but to bring the future and break into the present with it. You know, as an aside, can you imagine Jesus right now what he must be thinking when we think that salvation is only for eternity but not for the present? What must Jesus be thinking? Salvation's far off, not now. That's not the way he lived. That's not what he spoke. You know, in verse 1, we see the river of the water of life flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. Why does it say the Lamb? Why is that important? Because Jesus is the once for all perfect sacrifice who bore the full weight of our rebellion and guilt. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He fulfilled all the types, all the ceremonies in the temple, being the Lamb of God that takes away our sins. In verse 2, we see the tree of life. Its fruit never fails, and its leaves heal the nations. But we have to remember, this fruit is only ours because Jesus was hung on a tree for us, in our place. His cross became the new tree of life for us because he was cut off and hung on a tree. We are grafted in as branches into the vine. Because he thirsted, we drink living water. In verse 3, the curse is gone, but it's not ignored. The curse is not just swept away, but it's dealt with in full. Jesus bore the curse. He bore what the Old Testament called the ban, utter destruction. He became the cursed one, hung on a tree so that we could be free. His resurrection is the proof of our freedom, both now and forevermore. The curse is broken and heaven is opened to us. In verse 4, the people of God see his face. But remember this, Jesus endured the hidden face of the Father on the cross so that we could behold his glory. On the cross, he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that we would not be forsaken and could cry, His name is now on our foreheads. We are marked, we are sealed, we are claimed, we are his. No longer strangers, we are sons and daughters of the King. In verse 5, there's no light, no lamp, and no sun because Jesus is our light, the light of the world. And yet, while Jesus hung on the cross, darkness covered the face of the earth for 3 hours. The light of the world was snuffed out for a moment so that the dawn of eternal day could rise over us at his resurrection and in our hearts. And now we reign with him in his light, not later, but now. Now in part, yes, in fullness forever. You see, Jesus is the presence of God with us. Isn't that what John 1 says? He tabernacled. He left the glory of heaven, not only to walk among us, but to dwell within us in our brokenness, so he could heal our brokenness, both now and forever. He is the true temple, the final sacrifice, the true light, the living water, the true tree of life, the one who reigns on the throne. He is the blessing of God upon us. He didn't just cleanse us, he made us vessels of his spirit, homes for his glory, channels of living water. Do you know this blessing today? Do you know this peace that it speaks of here? Have you seen Jesus' face by faith? If not, today is the day of salvation. You can today. Let him take your curse. Lay down your striving. Confess that Jesus is Lord. Believe that God raised him from the dead on the third day, and you will dwell with him. Not just someday, but today. But the blessings don't just stop there. Jesus didn't just solve our problem and hand us a blueprint to look at and delight and say, wow, what a great picture. Isn't this amazing? We're going to have it someday. No, he gave us his spirit. Now the spirit flows from his throne into our hearts, empowering us to live the new life today. When you go home, tomorrow, when you go to work, when you're at home with your kids, in this church, in your neighborhood, in this city. We are signs. We are foretastes. We are instruments of God's kingdom. You ever wondered why Jesus said the kingdom is within you? This is why. Because you live out this life, this light, the living waters flowing from you as a temple of the Holy Spirit. You know what it says in Corinthians, right? That we are temples of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus, what he did for eternity, he did in the present now. And so, yes, we struggle, but we are living that out. So let the world see this. Jesus Christ, the Lamb, has conquered, and he dwells with us. And because of this, by the Spirit, we now live as God's dwelling place, together as God's people, showing the world his healing and his reign. You see, by the Spirit's power, because Jesus gives us the Spirit, we can now live as if God is truly dwelling among us. Because he is. Do you believe that today? That God is dwelling among us and in each one individually and among us together corporately. The Bible teaches that. His reign isn't just a future promise, it's a present reality. And that changes everything. Everything. As we abide in Jesus, the one who justifies, who takes our sins away, the one who sanctifies by his Spirit, makes us more like Christ, we begin to live as those that are adopted into God's covenant family. We live as his kids. We look like our Father. We act like our God because we're his kids. We're his offspring. We no longer live for ourselves, but we live as dependent children, worshiping the triune God and carrying his redemptive presence into the world with us. We live not just with heaven in view, but with heaven breaking in now. One of the things I like to say is this, that we as Christians should live as if God is present in us and with us, and we should bring the beauty and wonder of God's peace, of his shalom everywhere we go. Everywhere you go, you should be an instrument of peace. So that when you walk in a room, you don't bring drama, you bring peace. When you live in your home, you don't create drama, you create peace. Because the peace of God is in you, God himself. And so instead of acting like we're alone, the Spirit draws us together as God's healed people, united under Christ's reign. We do this because we received a vision of heaven where together we worship God. Together we see his face. Together his name is on all of our foreheads. Together we live in constant light because Jesus is our light and he is in us. And together we reign with him forever and ever. All right, Paul says, we're seated together with Christ in heavenly places. And he says that in the present. And you're like, I don't feel like I'm seated on the throne with Jesus ruling. Well, he's ruling in you, and his rule reaches out through you. That's the point. And so, this is a vision of togetherness in the future, but that togetherness is also in the present. And so, rather than clinging to comfort and isolation, you know what we do, right? Let us sit home with our Netflix and whatever, and we just ignore everything else going on instead of entering into the life of Christ lived out in community where God's presence can be seen and felt and understood. And so rather than clinging to that, we live as a family on mission, as people who are signs, foretastes, and instruments of the kingdom together. So instead of being a dysfunctional church, living as strangers in bitterness with one another, in anger and with slander, like the world does, we live as God's children, holy, beloved, tender-hearted, compassionate, forgiving one another when they wrong us, so that in Christ, as we are forgiven, we live out that forgiveness. This makes us signs of the kingdom. Instead of retreating from our cities and waiting for the world to just wander into our doors on a Sunday morning, we go, empowered by the Spirit, not in our own strength. And we do so to make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything that Jesus commanded, not just a few things. We go as those who know that the curse has been undone, the darkness is lifting, and the rivers of living water are flowing through us to them. We are foretastes of the kingdom of God. We no longer live under the lie that we have nothing to offer. In reality, we carry the very thing that the world longs for: healing, peace, joy, belonging. That's what everybody wants. That's what we have. The tree of life is already growing fruit through the church. The river of life flows from the throne of God and the Lamb who lives in us, and we, his people, are its channels to the world. We are instruments of that kingdom. And what does it look like then, practically, to live as signs, foretastes, and instruments of the kingdom who have rivers of living water flow from us? I'm glad you asked, because I'm going to tell you. By the Spirit, in our church, in this church, we don't have to live as isolated or powerless people who have nothing to offer this broken world. No, we'll look at the brokenness in our city, and we'll bring the healing of Christ's presence to it together. We will love the outcasts. We will care for the broken. And we will do so with delight, because that is what Jesus did, and his Spirit is in us. In our families, by the Spirit, we'll reject passive isolation and invite neighbors and friends into the hope that lives within us. Maybe we'll have a barbecue in our backyard and invite them, not to preach at them, but to show them that we're human beings and we have joy and hope and love, showing them that there's this deeper love. And we might just have some of our brothers and sisters from the church there with us, so that they see that there's this really incredible community that we have together, because that's what they long for. And so we will listen to their stories. We will take genuine interest in them, in their stories, in their brokenness. And when things fall apart in your neighbor's life, which it will, because it falls apart in ours, we'll be there for them, offering hope and help by the Holy Spirit. In our workplaces, we won't hide that we belong to Jesus. We'll work as those who have his name on our forehead, bringing his light into the lives of those around us. Not drama, but light and life to those around us. Working diligently, not for our bosses, but unto the Lord. Showing the world a work ethic that transcends anything that they have ever seen. Being diligent without slavery to money, without forgetting our family, without demanding promotions so that we can just become bigger and better and live in pride. And we do all this by the Spirit's power. You see, this is nothing than radical realignment of life under Christ's reign. He is on the throne. He is working. And by his Spirit, we live today as citizens of the world to come, which is breaking into the present. So what now? What do we do in the coming weeks, in the coming months, in the coming years, while we wait for that ultimate consummation of God's kingdom? We live the future now. We become a people of his presence, a community of healing, a carrier of light, Jesus' light. We do this together with Christ in our midst, so that the world might see and know his healing presence. Brothers and sisters, we are not waiting to become God's people. We already are his people right now. We are not waiting to experience his presence. We have it now together. Let's go into our neighborhoods, into our schools, into our workplaces as light bearers, as carriers of the light of Christ, as carriers of the joy of the Holy Spirit, and the healing that only the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, can give. The river is flowing
The tree is growing. The Lamb reigns.
Let us live as citizens of a world to come for our triune God's glory and for the joy of our world.
Father, to do this, it will take your Holy Spirit's power. Because of Christ, would you pour out your Spirit? Make us signs and foretastes and instruments of your kingdom, all for your glory,
so that you would show the world that we are your disciples and that there is hope in Jesus Christ. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.